The last chapter in the last of the four Gospels, the Gospel of John, this chapter that we just read, is the final statement in the narratives of Jesus' walk among us here on earth. And as such, you can imagine that it has much to tell us as we voyage forth into the world, leaving behind the physical presence of Jesus. Just as a child might venture from home for the first time, eagerly heading to school on their own for the first time. John is unique among the four Gospels. It was written a few decades after the others and has a great deal of material in it that was not shared with the other three. And unlike those so-called synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John is very much focused on the future of the community of Christ. And this, the last chapter, the 21st chapter, focuses on our role as believers living and working in the world. Are we to be active or passive agents of the body of Christ? How will Christ be present within us in this role? How will our own strength and faith be sustained as we do this? The scene here is set a short time after Jesus' death and resurrection. The disciples have returned home to Galilee. In considering this passage, I'm struck by how at first there is no mention of faith or of Jesus. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and the others seem to have abandoned the ministry and all they learned. They are returning to their homes and the livelihoods they used to know. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And the others follow. Then after a long and frustrating night, dawn breaks. They see a man standing on the beach but don't know who he is. He calls to them, "My sons, you haven't caught any fish, have you?" And they reply, "No." How did he know? This man tells them to throw their net out on the starboard side of the boat, and it is filled overflowing with fish. Only then does Peter recognize who the man is, and they all rush to shore to find that Jesus has already lit a fire and is cooking bread and fish for them. He then asks them to contribute some of the fish they've caught to the meal. This echoes a story in John chapter 6, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. In that passage, which is also takes place on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, which is referred to as the Sea of Tiberias here, but it's the same lake. In that story, Jesus blesses the bread and the fish and multiplies it abundantly. The disciples stumble through that whole story, resisting the plan every step of the way and not really believing what is happening until it can no longer be denied. They didn't even help to distribute the food. Jesus did it all. They just stood there and witnessed it, I imagine with some very silly, dumbfounded looks on their faces. And don't forget that in the same chapter of John, immediately after that, the disciples venture out onto the Sea of Galilee that evening. And the waters became rough and stormy, and Jesus walked out to them. When he got to them, the boat immediately reached their destination that night, delivering them from their fear and doubt. And even earlier, in the second chapter of John, we have another passage that foreshadows these two later narratives, the story of Jesus turning water into wine in Cana, his first miracle, where he came to a wedding with his disciples. It's the first time they're seen together as a group. And as that story unfolds, the disciples are entirely absent. Jesus is notified of the crisis, orders the servants to fill the stone pots, and changes the water into wine entirely on his own. Now, given that the hosts had run out of wine, I'm guessing that by this point, the disciples were in no position to even care what was going on. But in all three stories, water is involved, which is often a sign of the Holy Spirit or of the anointing. In all three stories, we see a time of communal meal or celebration, and in all three stories, the disciples are present. But there's a progression across all three. In the very first story, the disciples are completely anonymous among all the other wedding party guests, only briefly mentioned and, like everyone else, unaware of what Jesus is doing, let alone interested in finding out. In the second story, Jesus and his disciples are together at a large gathering on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, not at a party this time, but instead at a gathering focused on Jesus' teaching and ministry. The disciples are anonymous here, too, barely differentiated from the crowd around them. they are doubtful witnesses as well, completely passive even once they see the miracle occur. But then, in chapter 21, John places us at the edge of that water again. This time, the disciples are not anonymous and aren't standing around looking silly. Nor are they doubting and passive witnesses, even though their initial efforts are fruitless. And here, they still have one last revelation to experience. They begin by shoving off into the water, in the dark, on a fishing expedition. They do it entirely on their own strength. Christ is nowhere to be found. Now, it's clear John is piling up all sorts of metaphors here. Darkness is emblematic of the unknown. So are fishing expeditions, actually. And in John, we find that water, especially the Sea of Galilee, is repeatedly portrayed, as we saw in John 6, as an unpredictable and often threatening presence, a metaphor for the nature of God, or of the unknown, or of the future, or maybe of all three. And this time, Peter and the others try to go back to what they once were. They fail. They are no longer cut out to be fishermen. As we already discussed, that next morning, and still on that same shore, they see Jesus but don't yet recognize him. Jesus tells them where to fish. He builds the fire and helps him prepare and distribute the meal. As in the first two passages, a miraculous bounty is experienced, but this time, unlike before, Jesus doesn't lift a finger or do anything with that bounty to catch it or to distribute it. It is up to the disciples to recognize his hand at work, reap the harvest on their own, bring it ashore, and partake. What changes among these three narratives is that they are no longer passive bystanders. They're no longer awkward witnesses. They doubt for the last time and no longer stand by when the bounty appears. They now know they can't go back to what they were before. They've learned to listen for the voice of the Lord and to see his hand at work in their lives. The challenge placed before them in this passage is not a matter of faith, but one of perception, of learning to perceive and acknowledge Jesus' presence and lordship in what they are doing, and of enacting what they are being called to do. They succeed. And the result is that they share the meal with him. The bounty is for them and for all who work alongside them, and is shared with the one who loves them more than life itself. They are finally accepting and partaking in the intense love Christ has for them, and they are learning to share it and return it with equal intensity. And they are learning that Christ's love is to be found in unexpected times and places. And so this passage is a lesson for us all. We aren't called to be passive in our faith, but to be active, to look for Christ's presence at all times, for it is always there. We are to employ our hands in the service of the body of Christ, for it is then that we will enjoy the fullness of all that Christ has set before us. Christianity is not just a faith of introspection and meditation. It is also a faith of service and of action, of making a difference in people's lives and in the world around us. And it is this aspect of our faith that is at the heart of our identity as a congregation. The idea that we are a community of believers, all members of the body of Christ, all equal before the Lord, loving and supporting each other, and ministering to each other, working together to further the kingdom of God here on earth. We don't believe we are called to stand by and let God do all the work. We believe we are called to be more than passively faithful. We are called to action. We are called to serve the body of Christ as the disciples did so long ago. In answering that call, we are not just ministering to the body of Christ, we are also ministering to ourselves. And so I invite you to do as the disciples did. Consider serving the body of Christ in some way. It might be something simple like providing food and drinks at our times of fellowship following the service. It might be help in serving at those Sunday dinners that we were talking about at our announcements. It could be a bit more involved, like leading worship some Sunday. Or teaching a couple times in Sunday school, or even becoming a member of one of the teams that make up the heart and soul of this congregation so that we can make a difference here and elsewhere in the name of Christ and of this congregation. But whatever it is, we begin by trying something we believe the Lord is calling us to do. If we try and fail, Oh well, the disciples failed more than once. Like them, we learn through our failures. We learn how to listen more carefully, how to deal with adversity, and how to persevere. Failure is always a valuable lesson. And this move into service of becoming an active member of the body of Christ is one we must initiate. We must take advantage of the opportunities that are always arising. It is not done for us. We may be called, as the disciples were called by Jesus as he stood on that shore, but nothing at all will happen unless we respond to the call. And once we find out what our particular call is, I think you'll agree with me that such calls are always a bit outside our comfort zone. They force us to grow a bit. And just as in these passages where the disciples are encouraged to grow in their ministry one step at a time, the same is asked of us. We aren't called to do that which we are already good at or skilled in, but to try new things, to explore new stretches of the path that is part of our journey through life. And so to grow in our faith as we enable our fellow Christians and human beings to grow in their own. The passage ends with Jesus asking Peter three times whether he loves him. Each time, Peter says he does, getting more and more upset each time. And each time, Jesus responds by demanding action. Feed my sheep, he says. Faith in action is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian and at the heart of what it means to be a member of this congregation. Amen.